How y'all doing? Good. You all made it in this awful, gloomy day. It's a great day out. It's beautiful, I know. Everybody been to the fair yet or anything? Yeah? A few of you have? Yeah, me and Taylor haven't gone yet.
I've
been by it. I don't even think I can say that much for me. Yeah, I was told this morning they have deep-fried Derby pie there. And I imagine you're not officially a Kentuckian until you've had a deep-fried Derby pie. So I'm going to have to make my way out there and try it. But if not, I'll take you all word for it that it's a bit of a gut bomb or something like that. This morning, welcome. If you are new to Revolution, we are in the middle of a teaching series called Ritual, examining why does the church do particular things that it does. And this particular morning, it's kind of funny. People tend to ask me, like, what are you preaching on this morning? And I'll say, oh, you know, the Bible, and just generally. But this morning, we're literally teaching on the Bible. Like, not necessarily a specific scripture, but, like, what do we do with this book? Like, why a book? Why has this book been preserved for years and years, and why do we continue to read it today? And we'll examine that a bit this morning. But first, this morning, let's read a scripture from 2 Timothy, Paul writing to his Padawan learner, Timothy. And let's read it, as always, with a little bit of chutzpah. So here we go. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and woman of God, I might add. So, why Scripture? Like, it's kind of funny, I was thinking this morning about the earliest stories I remember. You know, it wasn't like Aesop's Fables or anything, but the earliest stories I remember come from this book, actually. Like, I grew up in the church, so, like, the earliest stories I remember are, like, you know, Samson and Noah, David and Goliath, all these wonderful stories as you read when you get a little bit older, like, oh, that's not so pleasant after all. So, like, it's kind of funny that this book has been a part of my life for as long as I can remember. And I'd imagine that it's the same with a lot of people here. And even if, like, you didn't grow up in the church, you probably have some sort of working knowledge of Scripture. I mean, it's the best-selling book of all time, and, you know, you read it sort of a classic in, like, high school and stuff like that. So everybody has some sort of knowledge about, you know, Adam and Eve and Jesus and, you know, all these popular stories within our culture. It's kind of funny, like, I think that people are actually more interested in the Bible more than ever. Like, lately, you just look at all these movies that are coming out lately. You know, I mean, Noah, Son of God, you know, there's one coming out this year, Exodus, with the guy who played Batman playing Moses, you know, which is kind of funny when you think about it, just, you know, the people Hollywood cast in these movies. But, you know, these movies sell, too. People go to see them, and, you know, they do good at the box office, and people rent them. And so, like, people are interested more than ever in these stories. But the question is, do they really know it? Like, we've grown up hearing these stories forever, but, like, what are we to do with them today? Like, how do they relate to the Christian life, and how do they relate to how do we relate to others? You know, I think a lot of us, you know, if you've grown up in the church, you know, have a very particular understanding of the Bible. You know, I know for me, like, for a long time, like, you know, for the Bible, like this, I probably won't be able to see it, but, you know, putting, like, a cup on top of a Bible, you just don't do that. You don't do that, you know. It's like you don't put other books on top of the Bible or anything like that. You know, so there's a sense in which it's very, it has almost a power to it. We have, like, we guard it, and, you know, it means a lot to us. You know, to rip pages of the Bible is, you know, considered offensive. So it means a lot to the people of faith. And then for other people, you know, they study it more just as a work of literature, and so it's just more of just, you know, you study it just as you would any other sort of a book. So people have some very strong feelings about Scripture, and, you know, they'll go out of their way to really defend it, and, you know, if you want to get a heated argument, then you know, challenge someone's view of scripture, and chances are you might lose a friendship or something. You know, it divides churches. So what you believe about the Bible really matters. And there's a lot of different ways we may approach scripture. For example, I think that the first kind of instinct might be to view it as a book of laws or instructions. It's where you you look at scripture for answers to life's problems. You look how to get right with God, and do's and don'ts, you know, kind of list of things. But like, I think the issue with this is that, you know, it kind of bases our relationship with God more on whether we keep the rules rather than through grace and faith. And so like, there's, every time we read it, it's kind of a book of laws. I think we're kind of flirting with some sort of danger of moral superiority. Now, to be sure, there are laws, you know, books of law, you know, in Leviticus, but there are other genres of scripture as well. There's, you know, the Gospels, there's like, which like have narrative in it, and as well as poetry and prophecy and apocalyptic writing. So there's all sorts of different types of genres within the scripture. So just viewing it as only as a book of laws isn't only getting part of the story. Another way we may approach scripture is as morsels of blessings and promises. You know, this is kind of what you find on Facebook feeds and stuff like that, you know, kind of a daily scripture to kind of encourage you and get you throughout your day. You know, that's well and good. There's nothing like wrong with that. But like, I think you're only getting part of the story. You know, Jeremiah 29:11. You know, probably a lot of you have heard of it. It's in a lot of graduation cards or things like that. You know I the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and give you a future. But, like, if you just take that out of context, you know, in Jeremiah, things are falling apart. Jerusalem is falling, and, you know, Jeremiah is calling people to repent. But, you know, when you just kind of lift the verse out just as a kind of daily blessing, you just kind of lose that, the whole story. And so just looking for scripture is, you know, as blessings and promises, kind of ignores our broken world in a lot of ways. You know, things are always good, but it doesn't really pay attention to the sort of underside of life, the uglier, tougher things, sufferings and persecutions and things of that nature. Another way we may approach scripture is that it's an ink blot, where we kind of look to see what we want to see. We project our own ideas and desires onto scripture rather than just what it, and letting it just kind of speak to us. We try to find our story in the Bible rather than allowing God's story to become our story. You know, I took this little quiz not too long ago, or a while back, about like, it's a little survey, like, circle what you think Jesus is like. You know, it was like, as Jesus is depicted in the Gospels. And at the end, you circle, you have another completely separate survey where it's like, fill out your you know, your reaction, how you'd react to these events. And what you kind of find at the end of the survey is that your image of Jesus looks an awful lot like you. And I think that sooner or later we're all guilty of that. You know, the issue of idolatry, I think that it's kind of the great sin we don't talk about in the church anymore, is that we create God in our image. We create the Bible in our image rather than just taking it as it is and trying to make it say things that it simply isn't saying. I think lastly, I think seminarians are kind of guilty of this, or systematic theologians, where you view it as a big puzzle waiting to be solved. Where if you could just get all the right answers and just put everything together, you have your theology intact, and ultimately scripture is about solving the puzzle. But yeah, have you ever been like an argument or some sort of debate before with someone over scripture or something, and then they have the exact verse that contradicts your one or whatever? By viewing it as a puzzle, you sort of have a tendency to ignore the parts that don't fit within your own beliefs and your own personal theology. And sooner or later, I think that all of these readings, you know, we've done all four of these, you know, laws, morsels, a blessing, ink blot, puzzle. Sooner or later, I think we've all done that or some way or another. But they all have kind of their own flaws. They kind of ignore the big picture, they ignore the Bible as a whole and trying to figure out what is really being said here. So is there another way maybe to approach scripture? Let me invite the van back up. So this morning, you know, as we kind of discuss scripture, I asked you to reflect on what has the Bible been to you throughout your life? What are the beliefs that you find yourself identifying with this morning? Like, how have you tended to approach scripture? And what ways maybe might that need to be challenged? And maybe if, like, you haven't grown up with a lot of knowledge of scripture, like, maybe ask yourself why that is. So, like, what can maybe the Bible be to you? Let's reflect on that a little bit as we continue to worship this morning. Because it's just not Worship a Revolution without a drum solo, right? This time we're going to dismiss the kids to Revolution Kids Church, so let's applaud them as they go on to their classes. So how should we approach Scripture, and how are we to make sense of it in our own day and place? You know, the word Bible comes from Latin and ultimately the Greek, which means Biblia, which just means the books. So if you're anything like me, you're a little disappointed when you find out it doesn't mean anything else much more profound, just books. That's all it is. But, like, you know, I think it's interesting. Biblia, you know, it's plural, books. You know, the early Christians, they didn't see it. It wasn't like in our day and place where the Bible comes arranged, you know, as a single book and packaged for us. But it was, you know, a library or an anthology of books. You know, it was several books by different writers and authors. It wasn't all written by one person, and it didn't just drop out of the sky out of nowhere. It was, you know, something that was written over hundreds and hundreds of years. And so the Bible is, you know, we have 66 books in the Protestant Bible, and it's a shared library of books which connect us throughout time that's been preserved and passed down by the church. They're books which connect us to the past and with other believers all around the world. So you can see how, like, the Bible has this kind of center in worship for us. You know, I mean, every Sunday we have some sort of teaching on Scripture or some sort of Scripture reading. You know, we encourage people to read it for themselves. And so there's something about the Bible that's central to worship in the Christian faith. And, you know, I think today in what we read earlier in 2 Timothy, you know, Paul, in the letter said to be writing from prison, you know, he tells Timothy that he's imprisoned and that, you know, he's really concerned also about the issue of, you know, he says deceivers or false teachers, other teachings that are going on that are contrary to what he believes is the faith. And so, you know, he says, since childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures that help you to be wise in a way that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, you know, it's much like us. We inherit this book. You know, I grew up in the church and sort of inherited it. So we've all inherited it, thanks to people in the past who have preserved it for us. And, you know, when he talks about, you know, the Scriptures here, he says that every Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. When he talks about Scripture here, you know, the early Christians didn't have the New Testament. Actually, you know, Jesus didn't have the New Testament. Paul didn't have it. And so when they say Scriptures and sacred writings, they're thinking about the Old Testament. And so I think that, which is really kind of interesting, because today, you know, even by our language, we say, you know, it's Old Testament, which seems to suggest that somehow it's old and irrelevant and, you know, New Testament. So I think we always kind of tend to minimize the Old Testament for some reason. At least I know I've had a tendency in the past to do that. You know, I mean, I've read all the New Testament by this point, but there's still portions of the Old Testament I haven't even tackled yet. And but yet somehow, like, if Paul here is telling Timothy that every Scripture is inspired, he's thinking of the Old Testament. And, you know, in light of the other teachings that are going around about Christ and, you know, Greek philosophy and everything, he's saying that, you know, the Old Testament reveals what God is like, and it equips you to for ministry. And you know, for Paul, Daryl had mentioned a few weeks ago, sharing about his biography, just, you know, he was the persecutor at one point, but yet he had a conversion experience, but yet now he's on the other side. You know, Paul didn't have a very easy ministry. He, you know, was shipwrecked and sick and beaten and hungry and imprisoned. And so, like, he's, like, saying all this in light, like, saying, you know, Scripture prepares you in light of all of these things. You know, I think it's just that's kind of in the background here. But still, at the same time, like, I find myself convicted that, again, that I've tended to neglect the Old Testament, but yet the, you know, Paul and the early Christians said that, you know, that was Scripture for them. And so somehow for them it reveals what God is like. It shows what life is like and, you know, what is true and what's good and what's worth living for. So the first point is that Paul, there's a sort of practical nature to Scripture that it prepares you for life, really. It prepares you for relating to others, and it prepares you for ministry, for, you know, it's teaches you something about God, but it also, you know, it corrects you and trains you for growing in Christian character and holiness. But, you know, I know that lately, as I think more and more, how I've, in my own life, neglected the Old Testament a bit. I've realized I've neglected the Psalms the most. Earlier this year, I realized, you know, I've never really gone through the Psalms. But yet, you know, all the late Christians would have noted it. The book of Hebrews quotes Psalms quite a bit. So it's definitely in their mind. So, like, if it was good for them, why have I neglected it so much? So, like, this earlier this summer, I began trying to work my way through the Psalms, just really studying and meditating on it. And it all of a sudden started to give me new perspectives on God and seeing God in places I may not have normally noticed. For example, there's two Psalms in particular that I just have been on my mind a lot lately, and the first is Psalm 39. And it's, this isn't all of it, but it says, "Let me know my end, Lord. How many days do I have left? I want to know how brief my time is. You made my day so short. My lifetime is like nothing in your eyes. Yes, a human life is nothing but a puff of air." I mean, so much for encouraging blessings of promises, right? I mean, this is like full-on despair right here. And, you know, this psalm kind of ends with him saying, "God, just leave me alone and let me die. Like, get away from me because you're punishing me here." And so, like, it's like, this is in the Bible? Really? Despair? Like, this is allowed to be said in our scriptures? But yet, then the very next psalm, Psalm 40, says, "I put all my hope in the Lord. He leaned down to me. He listened to my cry for help. He lifted me out of the pit of death, out of the mud and filth, and set my feet on solid rock." It's kind of funny. These two psalms are right next to each other. One, you know, expresses despair and dismay and just mourns over just death and just the finitude of life. And then yet the other one expresses hope and recognizing that God is a God who is a relational God, who is attentive to our needs and our wants and our hurts and sufferings. And yet these are two right next to each other. And so as I've been working my way through the Psalms, I'm realizing that, like, these people, you know, is written in a very different time and place, but yet they've struggled with a lot of the things we struggle with today, just looking for meaning and hope. And it's like there's this kind of common thread throughout history that even though some things change, some things still stay the same. And so it's just, as I've continued to really read the Psalms a bit and work my way through them, it just kind of realized that if you only focus on the parts of Scripture you like, or you know, you only look for laws, or you only look for blessings or promises, if you only look to find what you want to find, that you miss out on the whole. You know, there's parts of Scripture that just kind of disagree with one another. Like if you read Proverbs, there's a lot of kind of helpful advice, like if you do this, you're wise and good things will happen. And if you do this, then bad things will happen. It's very clear cut and dry, you know. But then, like, you read the book of Job, and all of a sudden, life's not fair. You know, Job did nothing to suffer, but suffered anyway. And, like, what do you do in light of that? And so you find that throughout Scripture, even Scripture seems to be having conversation with itself. The different authors seem to be kind of having this conversation that's unfolded throughout history, just of what is God like? What is worth living for? And I feel like the Psalms, you know, for early Christians and, you know, today, it's just it recognizes the kind of day in, day out parts of life. It recognizes the good and the bad. So I know for me at least, I've been trying to encourage people and myself to really read the parts of Scripture I'm not quite aware of, to read the whole of Scripture rather than just the things that I prefer or enjoy reading. By reading the whole of Scripture, we open our eyes to things that we may have otherwise missed. By attending to the whole of it, we may all of a sudden encounter God in new and unexpected ways. And we may find that maybe God is present in both the good times and the bad. And, you know, I think that sometimes just if you're going through a tough time, you know, I find it very comforting to know that sometimes it's okay to express hurt and pain, that you don't have to hide it, that you can just be honest with it like the psalmist are, that you can be honest about Paul, like Paul saying, you know, I'm in prison, but yet God is still good and I still have placed all my hope in him. So I just wonder, you know, that it's okay that maybe God is present in both the good times and the bad. Maybe we're the ones who show up. You know, we say a lot in church, you know, wow, God really showed up today. Or, you know, in times of like, in good times in life when things are going great, you know, your job's going great, you know, things are just, you know, good. You know, you're like, oh, God's really blessing me and taking care of me. And that's good. And we honor, you know, we celebrate those things. But there are times where life's a little rough. You know, we experience the loss of a loved one or we struggle with a sickness or something. And, you know, maybe God is present in that as well. And so I just ask us this morning, maybe, where have you seen God at work lately? Where have you seen God in maybe the good times and the bad? I mean, I know lately, if you just turn on the news, it's just depressing. Wars overseas, the situation in Missouri, it's just really heartbreaking. And I feel like Psalm 39, despair, like lifetime is so short. God, where are you? And maybe God wants to move us to really cry out to him. Psalm 40, listen to my cry for help. Maybe now's the time to cry for help. And so that's the life of faith, I feel like, if you tend to the whole of Scripture, all of a sudden maybe you get new perspectives on where God is at work in the world. So let's take a few minutes and just reflect. Where have you seen God at work in your own life in the past couple of months?
Vapor of it all, it's a chasing of the wind, the powers of the earth, so pale and thin. We will set our hearts on you the hearts of men. We can feel it from within, the beauty of it all, the mystery, the swelling of a voice, a rising sea.
I'm convinced that, like, if we maybe really are serious about reading Scripture by attending to the whole of it, then maybe we'll discover new things about God we wouldn't have noticed otherwise. This upcoming year, in our renovation groups, which is, if you're new here, is our house groups where we study throughout the year together and discuss, we're actually focusing only on Scripture. We normally do 3 or 4 books a year where just, some sort of topical related to the sermons. But this year, we're working our way through Scripture. And there's this study called The Story, which entails, the text of the NIV just kind of edited to look more like a novel form. The verses numbers are removed and chapter numbers are removed. So you have to kind of read it as a whole rather than just zeroing in or focusing in on only one verse. And I hope this year maybe that in our studies, we have a culture who's interested in the Bible. They want to know what we think about it. But if we don't know what it says, then we can't really join the conversation. And so, how often do you hear someone who's, a couple of times someone might ask, like, where's that, prayer in the Bible, God grant me the serenity to ask. It's like, it's Hezekiah somewhere. And then when they don't realize that Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible. saying like little sayings we say all the time, like, God helps those who help themselves, or God won't give you more than you can't handle. It's like all these aren't in Scripture, or they're like twisted forms of some verse somewhere. And so in order to really engage with what we believe, and people want to know what we think of these stories, we got to know the content. And so this year, I'm really just kind of pushing that we would read this story. And today, you'll notice we'll have signups in the back, in the front, talk with Kathy Ekman or I. We're signing up for groups. Even if you're a part of a group now, we ask you to sign up again. But and we also have a copy of the participants guide and the story out front that allow you to kind of see what we're going to work through. And I'm just kind of hoping that we may notice things and discover things about God we may not have noticed before. You know, by reading things we tend to neglect as a church or as individuals, we may all of a sudden have all sorts of it may open our eyes to see where God's at work in the world as well. And, you know, I think that I like that's called the story because, you know, views God, you know, its main point is that, Scripture says a lot of different things, but its overall focus is for God to, you know, get us back. It's for God to restore us and create a new creation and restore us to the way things are meant to be, to remove all evil and suffering from life. You know, we all live by some sort of story. We're all born in a specific time and place, and there's always some sort of greater narrative and culture that drives us and determines our values in life. You know, for example, in our own culture, you know, we have something called the American Dream. You know, political campaign's coming up, so you'll probably hear the American Dream thrown around or something. And it's, you know, the idea of, you know, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. You know, that is the idea that if you work hard enough, you can rise up the ladder and eventually, you know, work, you know, the idea is to get a good house, you know, and property, things of that nature. But, like, you know, is that drives a lot of, and probably for a lot of us here, you know, myself, the idea that that's what's worth living for. That's the thing worth achieving. You know, you've succeeded when you've achieved this goal in life. But yet, you know, even as you know, it's the whole American dream, you know, life and liberty, you know, taken from the Declaration of Independence, you know, says, you know, all men are created equal, but, you know, what about women? And, you know, there were slaves at the time. So you find that this whole story that drives us, it's like you look at the American history and it's just ugly. And so, like, what is the, and maybe if it's not the American dream, what other sort of stories are out there that determine the things that matter in life? What are the things that create our values and the things worth living for? And I'd hope that over the next year, as we examine just the Bible, maybe we'll find new things, that new values that we may not know have been there. We may have all of a sudden a growing concern for things that we didn't have before. Like, why do we read the Bible? And I say we read it to become a part of a greater story, which has been unfolding throughout history. We rather than trying to make God come down to our level and fulfill our expectations of what God should do, we join in with where God is at work in the world. And, you know, a lot of that requires prayer and just discernment, you know, because the Bible, once you get into it over this next year, you're going to find it's a weird book. There's some weird stories in there sometimes, and what do you do with it? And so, and I think that part of that is reading and discerning as a community and even arguing about it sometimes. And, you know, I think over the next year, as we work our way through this Bible study, all of a sudden, there will probably be some things that may not sit right with you. Like, I didn't know that was in the Bible, and really, that's in there? You know, and if it may disturb you, and maybe I'm just giving you permission to say that's okay. You know, be willing to discuss these things and to pray and discern where the Holy Spirit wants us to work as a church. So I ask again, you know, what is your story? Who is narrating your life? Is it the values of our culture? Is it values you've created for yourself? Or is there maybe something greater going on that we can join in on? So what do you think? I gave the first service a chance to kind of voice what they were thinking. So I'll give you the same. Have you ever considered the possibility that Scripture conveys some sort of greater story that we join in rather than, you know, a book of things to be solved? Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's okay to have questions, too. I think that sometimes we try to read Scripture and try to have easy answers, but sometimes the easy answers aren't there, so questions are okay. Yes. Yes, feel free.
I like how I grew up in church. I was at church every Sunday morning or Sunday school. reading the Bible for myself.
Is that better?
I was invited to a Bible study, and I joined it. And when I started reading the Bible for myself and started setting aside quiet time and praying, God really started changing my life. And God really started giving me a passion for other people to experience that same kind of change. I sat in church and I understood what hymns meant. There's scripture in hymns. There's doctrine in hymns. And when I started reading the Bible for myself, the things that the preacher was saying was like he was talking to me, because I was starting to develop a relationship with God through studying God's word. So I'm really passionate about this, and I really hope that everyone here will get into this study and start reading scripture for yourself and start discussing it, learning it in community, because this is something that we all need to do. And I just wanted to share that with you.
Thanks, Kathy. Sure, feel free. Go ahead.
I just want to say what I've said before, which is there are these different things that Scripture does to reach out to us. But when you read Scripture, you put yourself close to God. And whenever you put yourself close to God, that gives God an opportunity to move in your life. And sometimes we look to Scripture and we ask Scripture, what are you trying to be, God, and who are you? And I think that's a great thing to look to Scripture for, is to try to realize who God truly is, because God is God. But I also think that when you read Scripture, you put yourself close to God. It's like prayer. It's like service. It's like worship. And when you worship God through reading Scripture, God will move you and will touch you. And it may be in ways that you never anticipated. It may be that when you're reading something, it's not that the text on the page is giving you the answer that you were looking for, but God comes into your life and truly moves you and changes you. I think that these things that we do, these disciplines that we're talking about, where we worship God through these specific intentional acts, give God an opportunity to move in our lives and sometimes move us in a direction that we never anticipated or would have moved ourselves. So I encourage you to read Scripture, because it changed my life. And I know that some of you know the story, but I read it for the wrong purpose. I wanted knowledge and power. I wanted to reach out and do harm to Christians. And God still looked beyond my intention and moved me towards Him. And I wouldn't be here today honoring and worshiping Him if it wasn't for that fact. So,
thanks, Mike. Thank you. No, I hope that you all, I'm really excited about this, and I hope that this is something that you want to enjoy, take a part of. So, you know, we don't want to make anything like legalistic and force you to do it, but I just hope that you'd feel that you know you're invited to engage in this conversation over the next year. So as we continue to think of this, let's join in prayer and let's welcome God here.